Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Well, I'm looking forward to, in just a few moments, sharing with you a message from God's Word that I shared with the congregation at Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. And before we get to that, I thought I'd just tell you a little bit about us. My name is Jesse Wagoner, and I'm the senior pastor of Mount Calvary, and I'm your Bible teacher today. And I want to just say thank you. Thank you for giving your time to listen to the truths of God's Word and to be involved in this opportunity to learn more about Him. So thank you. Thank you. You're the reason we are here. We want to thank you very much for that. And also, if you want to get to know more about us, who we are and all that sort of thing, visit our website. It's calvarywv.com. One more time, calvarywv.com. And there you can not only find out who we are, and if you're in the area, you can come visit us, worship with us. Always welcome for that. But also, you can even get more Bible teaching resources there, both video and audio and a lot of content that we don't even present in this format. So we want to encourage you to do that and to be a part of that. So thank you very much for that. Also, a lot of times when you listen to this type of presentation, somewhere along the line, we're going to ask for a gift. Hey, if you'll send us some money, it keeps us going. Well, we're not going to do that, because this is our gift to you. All the production costs, all the broadcast costs, all that sort of thing is funded by our church, and we put this out as a gift to you. So we don't want anything in return monetarily. We always appreciate your prayers. We always would appreciate your encouragement. If you want to give us some feedback, you can do that at calvarywv.com, or you can also go to this website, this email, I should say, info@calvarywv.com. Just put an info@calvarywv.com, and we'll get that. But we'd appreciate that. And also, something else you could do, you can share with others what you're receiving. Tell them about when this is on, where you're hearing it. If you see our social media content that you're going to find out there, just hit the like, hit the share it with someone else. That would be a big help to us, and we would appreciate that very, very much. So we continue our study. We've entitled Walk with God. I had quite a list of passages that we could use for this series when I started out. And the more I keep poking around in the Bible, the more times I'm impressed with how many times God uses the terminology to walk with Him, to walk by His strength, whatever it may be, and how that's such a common phrase and one that we need to look at. So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 1 in just a moment. I want to take you back to 1994. The Disney Company invested $45 million in a little film called The Lion King. Since 1994, with sequels and prequels and Broadway shows and toys and all that, the return on their investment is $15.9 billion to that franchise. So I guess there's a compelling story there, and one that you probably know. And you know how the story goes, right? So the little Lion King, Mufasa's the king of the jungle, and his little son is born, Simba. And then his evil uncle, Scar, he's always got to be a villain, right? Convinces Simba that he is responsible for his father's untimely death, so he runs away. He's out living irresponsibly and all that. By the way, I don't mind giving you giving spoilers. You've had more than 30 years to watch the film if you want to see it, so I'm not going to worry about that. But then the whole pivot of the story comes when Simba's out there and he has this vision of his father, Mufasa, in the voice of the late, great James Earl Jones, and he says these words to Simba. Simba, you've forgotten who you are. And it brings him back to realize, no, he has a destiny, he has a calling, he has a job to do. So he goes back, and you can watch the rest of it if you want to. It has a happy ending, as those films do. But you know what? Those same words, if we could borrow those, sometimes those need to be asked of us, and maybe it's a statement of that stings a little bit. There are those moments when we are not walking as we should that we probably have forgotten who we are. In this particular passage, we're going to learn to walk worthy of our calling. That's what we want to look at here in chapter 4 and verse 1. And we see this verse in front of us, 4:1 Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We have a great and high calling in Christ. Make sure that our living matches that calling. And I want you to think with me a little bit about that calling. But before we do, I want to just give you just a statement to kind of get our minds connected here. In order for our lives to reflect our calling in Christ, we cannot forget who we are in Christ. And when it says walk worthy of the calling, we have to understand that. If we're going to walk worthy of it, we have to know what it is. Fortunately, he spends the first two chapters of this book of Ephesians basically calling out our calling, if we could say it that way, reminding us of who we are in Christ. And it is rich, it is deep. And I just want to go with a little tour through chapters 1 and 2. And we can't do it in great depth. I would encourage you to read it in depth at your leisure. But I want you, first of all, to figure out who we are according to this passage here in Ephesians. Who we are. Number one, in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3, he tells us that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. In other words, God is not stingy. God didn't hold anything back. When it comes to spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing he can deliver, he's delivered to his children. We maybe don't understand them all. Maybe we haven't realized them all. Maybe we haven't taken possession of them all, but they've already been given. They're ours. We could probably just stop there. What is our calling in Christ? He's blessed us with every blessing he had to give. He held nothing back. In verse 4, we're told that he chose us in him. In verse 5, he tells us that we are adopted. He's adopted us into his family, that we've been brought into his family through this process of choice and adoption. Verse 6, he says that we are accepted in the beloved. Tied to Christ in the beloved, we're accepted. He welcomes us. He does not shun us. He does not avoid us. He is not hostile toward us. He instead welcomes us. He accepts us. In verse 7, he says that we have redemption through his blood. Redemption is a deep and rich word. It encompasses the totality of salvation, of taking someone who was dead in trespasses and sins and could do nothing but sin, and changing them into a child of God who is forgiven and blessed and part of the family. Notice it's through his blood. Salvation indeed is free for the recipient, but for the provider of salvation, it cost Jesus his life and cost God his son out of love for us. In verse 7 also, we see that he mentions that we have a forgiveness of sins. Our sins, all the shame, all the guilt, all the burden, all that ugliness of sin upon us and all the inescapableness of sin until we come to Jesus has been dealt with by our forgiveness in him. Verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, he's made known to us his will. God's just not out saying, well, I hope you find me someday. But he says, no, I've revealed my will to you, primarily in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a man and lived among us and revealed God to us. And then we have the eternal word of God that we can study and we can learn and we can listen and be changed by. He's revealed his will to us. In verse 11, it says that we have obtained an inheritance. Yes, there is the blessings received, but there's an eternal inheritance that we've obtained, and we'll realize it when we're in his presence throughout all eternity. In 13, he says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The guarantee, the assurance that these things are true is he's given us the Holy Spirit. A seal is something we're not really familiar with in our culture, but if a document was sealed, it was binding, it was contractual, it was authentic, it was real, it was going to take place. So we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's quite a list, and that's only chapter 1. There's 21 of them in total, by the way. So for those of you that are taking notes, thank you for your efforts, okay? Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, we were made alive. We who were dead spiritually have been made alive. He's given us a new life in Christ. In chapter 2, verse 4, he talks about this was all motivated by his love, his great love that he loved us with. Verse 6, he says, he's raised us up together with Christ. Part of that new life he gives us is connected with the resurrection of Christ, and we have that same life given to us. It says in verse 6 that he's made us to sit in the heavenly places. I come to that one, and I just kind of want to rock back on my heels a little bit. That he wants people like us to be seated in the throne room of God in some fashion. How about even just to be present or even be near? He says, no, I've given you this place that you're going to sit together with my son and with the Lord Jesus in heaven. In verse 7, it says, we will display his grace throughout all eternity. In verse 8, it says, we're saved by grace through faith. We dwelt on that a little bit last week. that reality that has given us His grace. He's ordained us to do good works in verse 10. We have a purpose in life. We're not just coasting. We're not just going downstream. We're not just marking time till something better comes along. The best has already come along, and it's the Lord Jesus, and now we get to serve Him by our works. We're not saved by our works, but we're saved to good works. Verse 13, we're brought near by the blood of Christ. That is both Jew and Gentile. No matter our background, no matter our ethnicity, no matter anything else, we've been brought near, close and personal to God. Verse 14, it says, He is our peace. Something that we long for, something that we very rarely see on this planet, but He is our peace between God and ourselves. And that gives the possibility of peace beyond that. In verse 18, he says, we have access to the Father through the Spirit. We have access. When we cry out to God, our message gets through. When we need something from God and He dictates it in His will, He delivers it. It gets through. We have access to Him through the Spirit. Verse 19, it says of chapter 2, we are members of the household of God. We share in this great household of God. We're part of His family. In verse 22, he says, we are the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. And those last two are interesting. We are members of His household. We dwell with Him. We're in Him. And we are His dwelling place on this earth. We are in Him. He is in us. This divine connection. He's telling us in verse 1 of chapter 4 that as we live our lives, as we order our lives, as we go through this life, we should walk worthy of that calling. In other words, worthy says it should be in parity to, equal to, acceptable to, in like kind to. We have this calling. That's the motivation to live this way. He's going to give some descriptions of how to live this way, but this is all about the motivation. Now, I've got four just kind of challenges I want to give you this morning. How do we take this passage and how we put it into our lives, all right? The first one is this. Make sure your motivation is oriented away from self and toward Jesus. Why? We got to walk worthy of that calling, which is all about Christ. We take the steps of our life. We live the days of our life in accordance with this great calling that we are in Him and He's in us. He's sealed us with His Spirit. He's forgiven us. He's given us inheritance. He's given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's what we walk worthy of. We need to be oriented toward that. Remembering that we cannot forget who we are and we are in Him. Now, you understand that the default orientation of humanity is not toward Jesus. Look around at how the majority lives and you understand that. Look around at how we naturally tend to go. We understand that. The default setting on humanity is selfishness. We're born into that. It's part of our fallenness. We sent all the children out of the room, okay, so we can talk about them for a moment. You find a 3 or 4 year old, and when they're hungry, they just start crying out that they need something. When they want something, they go and get it, even if they're swiping it from their playmates. When you tell them something, they will challenge you. We love them. They're cute. They're adorable. I got to get that in there so you don't think I'm this ogre that doesn't like children. But nonetheless, it's the default setting. By the way, it's the default setting that you and I still have working in our minds and hearts. It's all about me. It's all about me. He's going to challenge us later on that when we get to the specifics. But just to keep thinking, and this verse is great for flushing this thought through our mind, to just say, Lord, I want to walk worthy of this calling, of who I am, who I really am in You, and what You have really done for me, what You've really done for us. I want my life to match that. To honor that, to bring praise through that. So we just need to ask ourselves, how can I keep oriented myself to Jesus? Well, one is not forgetting who you are. When we open the pages of Scripture, we need to see ourselves in that and understand who we are in Him. We're not the people we used to be if you're one of His children. We're not who we ultimately will be, but we're not who we used to be. Because God is in the process of changing us and molding us. And He calls us. Notice how He calls there in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. That was not just a metaphor or a fancy language. He literally was a prisoner of the Lord. He was writing this from prison. It's one of the books that we call one of the prison epistles or prison letters. So he's throwing all that he can into this appeal. You know, if this helps, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Look what I'm doing for the Lord. Now, you walk worthy. And then he uses this word, beseech you. Literally, I beg you, I implore you, I plead with you. This is not just a suggestion. This is not just a life hack. This is not just three easy steps to happiness. This is God saying, through the apostle, I want you to do this. Every ounce of my being wants you to do this. I beseech you that you would walk to take the steps of your life, the pattern of your life, the decisions you make, the decisions that take you through to the next step. Whether that be a very significant step or a very ordinary step, whatever it is, the next step should be ordered according to him. So he calls us to make sure that we're oriented toward him, not ourselves. Number two is akin to it, but it's simply this. Remind yourself often who you are in Christ. Remind yourself often who you are in Christ. The hymns that we sing, the songs that we sing, the music we listen to, the faith, many of them remind us of those great truths. We've sang the song, the love of God, you know, immense and free. You know, if the ocean were an ocean of ink and every stalk of grass was a quill and every man a scribe, we still couldn't write it all out. That's who we are in Christ. If it were not for Calvary, thank you for that song, by the way. If it weren't for Calvary, where would we be? Without him, where would we be? Everything that goes through our mind of a spiritual quality, a song, a phrase, a scripture, a sermon, a lesson, our devotions, our prayers, should take us back and just remind us who we are in Christ. Because there are voices out there that want to tell us something that is not true. There's voices that tell us that we are not that significant and we're something else. The world just tells us that, frankly, I'll just put it this way, they would tell you that you're crazy to believe in this stuff. You have given yourself over to a delusion and a fantasy to believe that there's a God and a Savior in heaven and all that. Why don't you grow up and get real? That's what we're told. We need to remind ourselves who we are in Christ. That becomes something very powerful to us. I don't watch many movies. I don't watch many superhero movies. But I can tell you a scene that will show up in every superhero movie. And the scene is, you have the hero, you have the superhero. And of course, you have a superhero, you have to have a supervillain, whoever that is. You know, he's going to destroy the world or the universe or time or something. And so you have these two kind of struggling. You got to have the drama, the protagonist and the antagonist, right? The villain and the hero. And there's always a scene where the hero is in peril. He's surrounded by enemies. And the supervillain, rather than just coming and killing him, has to make a speech before he kills him, right? He's got to make this big speech. And just at the last moment, before the hero is destroyed, he remembers or uses or has access or something to his superhero powers. He grabs his hammer or puts on his suit of armor or whatever it is he does. And suddenly he has the superpower and he whips up on all of his enemies and he's victorious and the world saved. And we get ready for the sequel coming out the year after next. But you know what? I say that to say this. You and I have a superpower. It's not one that is ever threatened. We have God himself who indwells us. The blood of Christ that has cleansed us. The word of God that informs us that we are indeed, his children. And when the world starts hurling insults at us, you know what? Our superpower is that should not affect us because we are in him. And sometimes what people say, unkind things or question things, sometimes it doesn't just come from unbelievers who don't know Christ. Sometimes it comes from people that should know better. Sometimes it comes from people who know him, know the Lord as well. We don't always behave as we should. That superpowers do that. The other is also true. Sometimes someone will come and say, you go to work tomorrow and the boss says, you know what, you finished that thing? That does an excellent job. Thank you so much for that. I mean, you could walk tall for a month with that, couldn't you? Oh, I did well. But you know what? That superpower says, I'm not going to allow that to attach to me and become pride because I'm going to simply this. Lord, you allowed that to take place. You gave me the strength, the experience, the will, whatever, to do that. You be praised. Take that compliment and turn it over to praise. If we can live with this understanding that who I am in Christ, friends, that's a superpower that's going to take you through a lot of danger on either end of that spectrum. Now, let's come back here. We've talked about who we are in Christ. Let's talk about how we are to live. And this is verses 2 and 3 particularly. I'll read verse 1 again. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, in all lowliness and gentleness with longsuffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's see if we can break those two verses apart, because this is how we live, all right? How we live. Number one, who we are in Christ drives us toward humility. That's what the word lowliness means in chapter 2. Excuse me, verse 2 of chapter 4. All lowliness. Walking in humility. Who we are in Christ? Well, we're that in Christ. We don't take credit for it. We don't believe we're better than anybody else because of it. We just realize that we're the recipients of His grace. And how did all this take place? Paul, writing to another church, the church of Philippi, he says, this one humbled himself, took on the form of a man, a servant, and humbled himself even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The God who deserved all credit, all praise, all adoration became one of us and was willing to die in our behalf. You see, all these things that He calls us to do are things we've already received from Him. That's why this great calling we have, the parity is that we walk worthy of that. Why? Because He's already given that to us. Now we need to traffic in that. We need to practice in that. We need to dispense that to other people in our world and in our lives. So it drives us to humility. Just giving thanks to God for everything that we have, everything we get to do. Accepting and thanking Him for those things that maybe we feel that we didn't get to do or were left out or whatever it may be. Our disappointments are covered up by His grace. The things we succeed, our pride is submerged in the reality of His strength. Humility. Walk in lowliness. God does not need celebrities in His kingdom. God needs servants in His kingdom. That's what He calls us to. And gentleness. Gentleness. You understand, gentleness just means a tender touch, a tender approach, tender words, a tender attitude. Gentleness. By the way, this little list sounds very much like at least a subset of what he talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, where he describes what love is. Love is patient, love is kind, all those sort of things. It has that same sort of ring to it. But we're called to live this way, gentleness. Not harsh with people, not trying to prove them wrong and me right. Just being the quiet encourager to be there and be part of their life and their world. Think of a mother cradling a little baby to them and holding them in her arms. Great picture of tenderness. Jesus has not been harsh with us. Jesus has not been less than gentle with us. You know, all those times with the disciples, that when he was training them to walk with Him, He called them to follow Him, and He was training them to walk with Him. How many times did they mess up? You know, there was Peter. Lord, if you call me, I'll come to you walking on the water. Well, Jesus said, come. No problem. And he took a few steps, and for all of us who would never get out of the boat, don't throw too many stones Peter's way. But suddenly he saw the wind, and he began to sink, and he said, Lord, save me. And rather than saying, you messed up again, Peter. I knew you couldn't make it, Peter. Why did you even try, Peter? He says, why did you doubt? A gentle rebuke, a gentle redirection, a gentle pulling back onto the right path. Because when we get to the point where we're not living as with that superpower of knowing we are who we are in Christ, sometimes we make our response to people about our agenda rather than God's agenda. And then he says patience. He uses the word long-suffering. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering bearing with one another in love. Patient. If you've been a Christian for a long time, or you've been a Christian for a short time, you've figured out that God is very patient with you. He was patient with you until you came to the point that you repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus. He allowed you to live to that point. He was patient with you. He's been patient with your steps of obedience and our moments of disobedience, our step of moving forward and standing still, those moments that we had great faith and those moments that we cowered in fear, all those stops and starts and two steps forward and one step back we've experienced. He's been patient. He's still patient with you. He calls us, I've been patient with you. That's our great calling. I want you to be patient with each other. That's how we walk worthy of this calling. Then he uses the word love at the end of this verse, verse 2. Bearing with one another in love. This God is a God who not only loves, this is a God who is love by his very nature. He loves us. The Bible describes many ways in which he loves us. He's loved us with an everlasting love. It's a love that goes the furthest extent of love, a love that will not stop, a love that will not quit, a love that's always available. The reality is he loves us. We should love others in return. We should love those who love us. We should love those who don't love us. We should love those who even oppose us, and that gets difficult, I understand. But it becomes less difficult when we understand our calling is to a God who loved us when we were still sinners. Loved us not because of ourselves, but in spite of ourselves. When you connect to that, that's our worthiness. That's our who we are in Christ. He calls us to walk worthy of that. Don't forget. Don't live in a state where we have forgotten who we are. And lastly, he goes to the unity. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he gives next three verses, he expands on that idea. But unity, getting along with each other. Notice it says endeavoring to keep, not start, not invent, not create, but to keep what's already there, because the natural thing for us in the oneness of Christ is we should walk in unity. There's no verse in Scripture that says this, but I think this is true of God. God hates when his children fuss with each other. God does not like that. God is not pleased with that. So we need to do everything we can. Why should we do that? And sometimes that takes humility. That takes some patience. That takes some love. That takes some gentleness. But it's worthy because we together his body, and we can do more together as we work and walk with him than we could separate. Because we represent him to a world that is very skeptical of the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is seen in how we live and how we treat each other in the community of God. Two more steps we need to take, and here's number three. Assume first that the problem with relationship may be you. Do you notice how all those things are relational? Gentleness, that's relational. Humility, true. Patience, that's true. Responding in love, true. Yes, it's all about relating to each other, and it's all reflection of how God relates to us. Now, when it comes to our relationship with God, if there is a problem, it's always our problem. Lord, you didn't come through. Lord, I don't like this. Lord, I'm dissatisfied with this. Well, all those are that's our problem somehow, not his. And even on the horizontal plane with each other's, it's easy to say, having a problem, it's their fault, they did it, she did it, they did it. But start with me, that's what humility does. What could I have done better? How can I respond? Because I'm the only person I can really do anything about. I've learned that I really can't make other people do much of anything. Nothing, to be exact. With God's help, I want to respond properly. And sometimes maybe it is their problem. But still, that's where that who I am in Christ gives us strength. That's where unity comes from. So be willing to ask the question, what's my involvement in this if it's a relational thing? Number four, recall frequently how God has treated you. Remember who you are. We are his. He is ours. We are in him. He is in us. Celebrate the fact that we have a great, great Savior. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your heads for just a moment. We're going to pray in just a moment, but as we sort of block out everything else for just a moment, I want to just challenge you. I want to challenge myself. Has there been moments, is there great stretches of time, is that a struggle for you or I, that we just forget who we are? We lose the handle on that. We fill in with our emotions, our thoughts, stimuli from the outside, rather than just knowing who we are in Christ. If that's true, Lord, the Lord wants you to move in the direction of knowing who you are. Let's set our sights on that, and let's pray about that right now. Father, thank you for your word.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.